pray you have been following the reading, understanding the time that is here. For those of you that are interested in being at the Good Friday service, that combined service with the other church, we will be doing the seven last words that I said, but it's also on, if you pick up one of the flyers on the outside, you will see the address as well as the church. And so you won't be kind of like figuring out where that is, but you can grab that as well. We'll also try our best to send a text out to you later on this week to kind of remind you, as well as giving you a heads up as to the address as well. So please be aware of that as well, and we can make arrangements of our day in accordance to that time. This is the first time we're going to be joining this church, so please, we will be courteous as well, you know, because, you know, we're joining another church as well. I'm thinking there are other churches will be there too, more than just two of us, but probably several other churches will be joining as well, because most of the speakers on the seven last word will be pastors from other churches as well. So we get a chance to give God thanks and to deal with those seven last statements that he made on the cross. Just want to remind you about some of the beautiful things about God's word and why we read it in the way we should. I repeat these over and over, so they should be like really getting riveted in your mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, God's word says all the scripture that he has given to us is inspired by God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for training, for in righteousness. The objective of God's word is to train us in righteousness. Bring us that therein. Matthew chapter 4:4 made it very clear that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that for the word of God is quick, it's powerful. God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. God's word able to pierce, even to divide the spirit, the sound, soul, and the joints and the marrow. God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of men's heart. The Bible even goes forward to tell us that in Revelation chapter 1:3, it says, blessed is he that what? Readeth this word. They will earn a what? A blessing, as it were, from this reading of God's word. So I want to keep in mind that when we read God's word, this is what we are able to come out with it from. I mean, the word of God is able to sharpen us and to train us and to develop us in this wonderful means and way. So I'm going to ask you to turn again with me to Matthew chapter 21. I want to walk a little bit through this passage again so we get a better understanding of this passage. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. We are standing on an historical day. We are standing on the day when Christ entered into Jerusalem. And he entered into Jerusalem on this very day, this Sunday. And we want to remember this. This is about 2,000 years since he did this. And we are here to remember it. And we're going to see why we should remember this wonderful, wonderful day. Matthew 21, verse 1 says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, and they came to Bethphage, it says the Mount of Olive. It says, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, they go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find there a donkey tied, a colt. He says, untie it and bring it to me. If anyone say to you, why are you untying this colt? Where are you taking it? Said to them, the Lord has need of it. And he will send it at once. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Verse 5 said, the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Behold, he says, he's humbled and he's mounted on a donkey, on the coat of a beast of burden. He goes on to say in verse 6, he says, the disciples went and did as Jesus has directed them. They brought the donkey to them, this colt, and they put their cloaks upon him, and they sat Jesus upon him. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks in front of him, in front of the road. They cut branches from the trees and they spread it on the road. Verse 9 is the place that we want to spend our time on. It says, and the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting these words, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city, he said, was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the reading of your word, the blessing that we receive from the reading of your word. Father, your word is able to get inside us and change and transform us. Father, you have given us your word because your word is life. It is light. Father, you said we should fix your word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. Father, your word is wonderful and is able to teach us many things. Father, help us to understand the reading of your word, but more so, help us to understand the implication that you're giving your word to us through. Teach us now, Lord, and guide us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. I have to give you an idea of what this is all about, this Palm Sunday celebration. Most of us are familiar with it. Some are not too familiar with it. Some are trying their best to understand why Christians even do this. Because it's not something that you hear on the news that much, at least not on the secular news people are mentioning this. So you must understand what this is, the Palm Sunday. When the Christian talks about Palm Sunday, this is this day, what we refer to as a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus has been doing ministry up to this point for 3 years. This is the beginning of the end, as it were. And this is the next portion of his life is within the next few weeks, just another week or so. Anything beyond this would be his resurrection. But starting today, going all the way to Friday, is where we take Christ and he goes to the cross. The resurrection will be on the following Sunday. And by the way, next Sunday, we need to be here because we're going to have quite a bit of a treat. Because one of our brothers in Christ, who is a part of our association, who is a Jewish rabbi, a Christian, he'll be here next week. And he'll be taking us through the Lord's Supper, as we always do on the first Sunday. But he'll also be taking us through the Passover, that meal that Jesus did before he passed, as well as our passing, or what we call our communion. And so next week will be quite a treat, so please don't miss that. The only way you should miss this, unless you have passed away and gone home to be with the Lord, but if you're alive and on planet Earth and you need a ride, we'll come get you so you can be able to experience this. This is a once-in-a-while opportunity, and you'll be entering into the past to see what it was for them as we can appreciate the heritage that we now hold to. Palm Sunday is this day, this week we refer to. It's the week before the resurrection. Matthew chapter 21, 1 to 12 tells us that. It is the Sunday before the crucifixion. This is the kickoff of this final week. The story of the triumphant entry we refer to it as one of the indicator is that Christ's life, why he came, this is the almost like getting closer to the apex. In other words, if you look at Christ's life from the point of birth all the way to the crucifixion will be that apex moment. That is the high point of his life. Everything thereafter is coming down on this part. And so we want to come to this in a very, very somber but a very serious way in understanding this time. We must, when you put all four Gospels together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm trying my best to piece this picture together with you. I want to paint this picture for you so you can see what is happening here, to kind of put it together so you may better understand why Palm Sunday and the days to come will be so memorable. Now, Monday evening, we'll be taking up what we believe to be one of the incidents that took place on Monday evening following Sunday. And we'll take up an event that followed on Tuesday and Wednesday and so on, just to kind of walk you through this week. To Christians throughout history, we celebrate this Palm Sunday to remember this monumental occasion of Christ entering Jerusalem on the verge to do the redemption story for us. Jesus' purpose for riding into Jerusalem was to make as graphic an example as possible, as graphically as he could put it, to symbolize to the people, the Jews of the day, that here is your Messiah and here is your King. In other words, that's basically what he was saying. Right? You know, people say, well, he came on a donkey because he didn't have any other mode of transportation. No, he was making an amazing statement with his action. More than what words would ever accomplish, he's making this picture of statements. And what he was doing, in essence, he was taking what the prophet says and fulfilling it in front of the people. Now, by this time, Jesus had preached, he had healed the sick, raised the dead. He has done amazing miracle. The last time he was in Jerusalem, the people were kind of wondering if he was the Messiah. Could this be? I mean, one of the statements was, you know, will the Messiah do any more work than what this guy is doing? And so the people were kind of by themselves, not with any help from their leaders, piecing it together because the leaders didn't care to acknowledge him as Messiah. So the people themselves were separated from what what their leaders were thinking. So they were piecing it together. Who is this Jesus? What is he doing? Where is he from? A lot of questions were being asked to identify who he was. You must understand that Jesus entered into the city to graphically point to this, but his end was at Golgotha. He was moving towards the cross in this 1 week. And he was making this graphical statement. This amazing statement of coming in on a donkey, people waving palm leaves, people throwing their coats down on the streets, and it's to what? He's making this amazing statement for them to understand. If they've been following their rabbis and going to Sabbath school, they would have picked this up, what he was doing at this moment. And so he came here in this wonderful moment, and what he was actually saying to them, that I'm the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, I am the King. But he's also saying something, as he said in Luke 19:10, he says, I am come to save the lost. I've come to save that which was lost. As a matter of fact, Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and to save lost people. As a matter of fact, he was saying, this is the time of your salvation. This is the place of your salvation. This is where you secure your salvation, is what he was saying to them. Now, Palm Sunday makes the mark. Our start, as I said, is what we call this amazing week. Now, the week we refer to as Passion Week, the Passion of Christ, the Passion Week. In other words, today kicks off that day. We are moving to the cross, and it's a day of passion. It's a day of where this is where it's going to be a monumental moment as he contemplate the cross, contemplate man's sin, what needs to be done to rectify what took place back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, God promised a redeemer. In Genesis chapter 3, man sinned and fell away from God. Here is God, centuries later, finally making this move to bring about a redemption that was definitely needed for us. The final day of Jesus' earthly ministry was now in sight. The final day of where he's going to be. So this first Palm Sunday that we're looking at was the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. By the end of that week, he will be moving himself out of this world, finally. And he will be setting up his church, and the message of the gospel will be spreading across the entire world at this point. A lot of stuff was waiting for this moment. This Palm Sunday begins with Jesus and his disciple. They're coming over Mount Olive, you can mention it. They're coming over Mount Olive and they're getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. As they came over and they faced the town of Bethphage, he said, listen, go into that town and you find a donkey. A donkey that's never been ridden before, a colt, a young donkey, and bring it to me. Bring that donkey to me. And he says, bring it to me. And here's what he says in verse 29. He says, when he drew near to this place, this is in Luke 19, not in Matthew, but Luke 19, 31, 34. He says, he drew near and he sent out the two disciples to go to the village in front of them. Enter that village. He said, look, and you find a colt of a donkey. Bring it to me. Untie it and bring it to me. And when they untie the colt, it says, and the owner asked them, what are you doing with this? What are you doing here? Where are you taking this animal? They said, the Lord had need of it. And for some strange reason, the owner said, fine, send it. Take it to him. And here is this animal brought to Jesus. An animal that was provided by God Almighty long before this day, ready for him to ride it into Jerusalem. If you look at verse 35, Luke 19, 35, it says, they brought the donkey to him, they threw their cloaks on it, and they put Jesus on it. In Luke 19, 35. As Jesus ascended towards Jerusalem, it says a large multitude around him gathered. People recognize him. Now, the last time he went kind of like incognito. He didn't want to be seen. He kind of like slipped into the city and then started teaching at the Temple Mount. But this time, he purposefully is painting this picture of himself riding into Jerusalem. He says he rode towards the city. The crowd starts gathering. The people recognize who he was. They have seen him before. He has been to Jerusalem before at the different festival. They saw him. And here is he coming. He's riding on this one. The multitude gathered in Luke 19, verse 11 to 12. It says that Jesus ascended towards Jerusalem. A large multitude gathered around him. The crowd understood that Jesus was what? Messiah. Notice it said the crowd understood this. They understood this. In other words, they were watching his action, what he has been doing. The miracles, the signs, the wonders, the teaching. What they did not understand was what? The end game, the intention. What was he about to do? They didn't understand that this was to take him to the cross. Therefore, the crowd's action along the road give rise to what we today call this wonderful word we use the phrase Palm Sunday. Their action was kind of like it was prophesied, but here it was taking shape. Their cloaks, the palm that they were using. And hence we call it Palm Sunday. In Matthew chapter 21, you just read verse 8, it says, a very large crowd actually gathered here. They spread their cloaks on the road while others get branches, throw them down. Spread these branches all over. As a matter of fact, what they were doing here, guys, they must understand here. As I said, Jesus was painting the picture. He on the donkey entering Jerusalem, palm being waved, clothes being tossed down in front of him. He's walking into Jerusalem on this donkey. He's riding in. And what he's actually doing, because he's actually coming in as a king and the people are giving him the royal treatment. And you hear people say, well, you know, what was Jesus saying? Well, is he a king? Jesus Christ knew he was. He knew what he was. And as he came into Jerusalem, riding on this donkey and the palms and on the clothing, they were giving him this royal treatment. As a matter of fact, if you go to 2 Kings, you're going to write this down. Don't go there right now. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, it talks about King Jehud. King Jehud was one of those, if you remember Jezebel, and King Ahab married to Jezebel. While he was married to Jezebel, the Bible says Jezebel and King Ahab did some of the most appalling sin in Israel. God rose up King Jehud, and King Jehud pretty much wiped out all of Ahab's family. Anyone who knew him, associated with him, spent time with him, he just wiped them out. Killed every single one of them. Matter of fact, the only ones he couldn't kill were the ones that were in Judah, the next kingdom down south. He had a daughter, or one of his daughters that came out of that was Athaliah, who married to one of the other kings in Judah. But he wiped out, King Jehud wiped out the entire family. kill every single one of them. He's the one that actually the people realized that he was now king, and King Ahab was done, and his families were all done. And that's when they threw out Jezebel out of the window after she got all rowdy with the new king. What we saw in Samaria is that when King Jehud came into the city, the people were waving palm branches, and he was riding on a donkey and all that, and he was getting the royal treatment. So this is not something that the Jews were unfamiliar with. Here is Jesus coming into the city, and as he came into the city, he was given the royal treatment. Matter of fact, in John chapter 12, verse 3, it says, John recorded the detail that it was palm branches that they used. Some of the gospel says they took branches, but it was John who said they used palm branches. So we understood what they were doing with the branches. So on this first Palm Sunday, the people honored Jesus, honored him, waving the branches, waving their clothes, laying them on the floor as they were able to, he's able to walk and ride over it. It's almost like a king had entered this amazing time. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons why he rode a donkey, and we'll see a little bit later, is because when a king was coming to conquer, he would ride on a war horse. He's about to take possession. What a king does when he's coming in peace, he rides on a donkey. And the donkey was a symbol of, I've come in peace. I've already conquered. It's already destroyed. Everything is mine. I am coming in on a donkey. And that's what King Jehud was doing. He came in on that donkey. So he was coming to them, understand that I am coming. Not to conquer. It's already been conquered. Sin has already been defeated. This is already mine. And he came in declaring in as strong as he could, with all the graphics that he could muster, with everything that the people were saying, he came in as the king on this first Palm Sunday. Now the people also honored him, not only on that Sunday, but they also started to honor him throughout the week. But here's what they said. It says here, it said the crowd went ahead of him and they followed him and they were shouting something that was very interesting. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. He says, blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. Now these were Jewish folks. They knew exactly what they were saying. They knew exactly what they were doing. In Matthew chapter 21, you see that verse, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest of heaven. I mean, you don't get more royal treatment than this. This is amazing what you're saying here. The word Hosanna is very interesting. It's actually two words. You can actually break it down. It means to deliver, to save, to liberate. In the Hebrew idea that it's giving here is that you're saving, you're delivering. It says they said Hosanna. The word there means they confirm. They fix their mind. They establish, this is Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, the Son of David, they said. Hosanna actually carries the same praise or similar praise as you said when you say hallelujah. A praise to Yahweh, what that means. He says, Hosanna. You know what they were actually saying? They were pleading to Jesus at that very moment. I know it didn't sound much of a pleading. You probably don't see it as that. But while he was coming into the Jerusalem, as the donkey was walking in and the crowd gathered around him, the disciples are there and the people are shouting from windows and doors all around, and palm leaves were going and the whole fanfare was happening. They said, Hosanna. You know what they're saying? The word Hosanna simply means it's a plea for salvation. They were begging him to save them. They said, Hosanna, please save us. Literally, it means they're begging him to save them. After 3 years of ministry, all the stuff that they've heard, dead people coming back to life, deaf people have been made hearing, people who couldn't speak were now talking, lame, broken limb. All the miracles culminate in this one entry. And they look at him and said, what? Hosanna! Save us. Save us. We are begging you to save us. In their praise of Jesus, they were shouting. As a matter of fact, it's very easy to see what they were saying, because actually what they were doing, being good Jewish folk, what they were doing was quoting from the Old Testament, which is another fulfillment of the prophecy. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26 will give us an idea here. Acknowledgement of the prophecy that needed for them what they were saying here. Here's what it says, verse 25. Psalm 118 says, save us, we pray. Save us, O Yahweh. Save us, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, we pray. Please, give us success. Verse 26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We beg you, bless us. Save us. Isn't it amazing? The people recognize the last time they saw him in Jerusalem, all the stuff he'd been doing up in the north in Galilee, all that word has been coming down and filtering down to Jerusalem. People are pinning his face with who he is, and they're hearing his teaching. They're seeing the miracles, the people putting it together. There he is coming in to Jerusalem, riding on this young donkey, riding over these clothes and these palm branches. They're waving to him. The royal treatment is being spread out, and they're saying, what do you want from your king? Save us. Save us. They alluded to this messianic psalm. As a matter of fact, by the people quoting this psalm and shouting it to him, resentment came from the Jewish leaders. See, if anyone should know what Jesus said, it would be the Jewish leaders, because the Jewish leaders have the records. They have the Jewish records. They know where he was born. They knew who his family was. If anyone who wouldn't know would be the people, because they don't have access to the information. They're putting this together by virtue of what he was doing. They heard what their priest said in Sabbath school. They're looking at this man and they're like, it's the same thing. This is who he is. And so they're shouting. The religious leaders actually became resentful. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 39, here's what they said. They said, the Pharisee says to the crowd, he says, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, correct them. They are ascribing to you what? Godship. This is not what you are. And Jesus, you believe, would calm down from his horse. Okay, guys, calm down, calm down. He didn't say that. What did he do? He replied. He told them that if they kept quiet, what? The stones would cry out. You know, people always ask these silly questions. They said, no, is Jesus Christ God? Okay, here's what we're saying here. Jesus Christ knew exactly who he was. And there's no doubt in our mind what he was claiming here. In other words, he's accepting their worship is what he's doing. I am taking their worship. I am going to live as God does in the midst of the people's worship. I am taking it. I'm accepting their worship. As a matter of fact, about 500 years prior to this event, this Sunday of Palm Sunday at that time, 500 years prior to that first Palm Sunday, the prophet Zechariah, right there in Matthew again, we just read, showed the fulfillment. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says here, here's what the prophet said. Rejoice greatly, daughters of Zion. Rejoice greatly, the daughters of Zion. Rejoice, shout, daughters of Jerusalem. And here's what the prophet said. See your king come to you, righteous, victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey. 500 years. 500 years before this happened. He says, see your king. In other words, if you're, those of you, I know people don't give much time to reading the scripture a lot, but I encourage you, please read the scriptures. Please come to Bible studies. Please learn what the scripture is saying. Because at the day of judgment, there will not be any excuse. I ain't got the time, Lord. I was too busy working. No, he made it very, very, very clear. Because when he made it clear, he expects you to act upon it. These people knew it. They read it. It was taught to them. When they saw the pieces coming together, they respond in kind. Hosanna! Save us! Save us! Zechariah said, you will see him coming on a donkey. Rejoice, daughters of Jerusalem. You will see your king. The prophecy was fulfilled. And that it was indeed a time of rejoicing as Jerusalem welcomed their king. Unfortunately, as you well know, the celebration would not last. The celebration would never last. The crowd looked for a Messiah. Now, they looked for a Messiah, and they had very specific goals as to how this Messiah should function. If you remember in the book of John, after the feeding of the 5,000, most of you stop there because the feeding of the 5,000 is very exciting, and we leave there. You should continue reading because the following day, these people were so excited that Jesus Christ gave them food. And they went looking for him the following day. I mean, if he did provide the dinner last night, obviously he can work up breakfast, lunch, and dinner again. And so they came looking for Jesus again, and they found him. They said, teacher, when did you cross the lake? We were looking for you on the other side. You say, you don't know about my coming and going. And then Jesus laid on them real hard and direct. For those of you who think that Jesus was only soft and only hugging, he laid on them very hard. He made it very clear. If you're going to be my disciples, here's what is the requirement for me. You must what? Prepare to drink my blood and eat my flesh. I mean, it became so hard for them. They start muttering and murmuring among themselves. What is this man saying? And here is Jesus making it very clear why he's coming. He said, when I'm coming, you have to be sold out to me. Now, he was giving them a picture of what he was about to do. For you to be my disciples, you must be able to come to me, recognize me as your one and only. No other option. I am solely the only God. There's nothing else. You cannot put anything else with me. But the people had their own idea of how Jesus would deliver them. As they screamed the word Hosanna, save us, I can only imagine that they were thinking about their oppressor, the Romans. They were thinking about their political oppression. As you know, during about this time, if you've been in your Sunday school at any length of time and you've been reading the scripture, you know that Rome was in control of the world at this point. The Romans control this world. They ruled Israel with a iron fist. The Roman eel was on the neck of the Jewish people. They were what? Subservient to the Romans. But when they go to Sabbath school, they remember the glorious days of David and Solomon when they were at the top. And so they yearned for a political deliverance. Matter of fact, they yearned for national deliverance. And you'll always hear those questions people ask. They say, you know, why did Jesus didn't help? He could have dealt with the Romans. He could have dealt with all the stuff. You know, like we feel sometimes we want God to fix America, fix it politically, fix it nationally. May I open your eyes for a moment? Because this is where we connect to them. God has no intention of fixing your political system. He has no intention of fixing your nation. So see if you can get that in your system and get over it now. God only has one intention. There's one thing he intends to fix. He has no intention of fixing your economy. What he intends to fix is one simple thing, and that is your what? Your sins. God has one intention, that is to fix you and I spiritually. It is a spiritual issue. You see, God has this amazing insight, and I only came to you by reading the scripture. In other words, God says, if I fix you spiritually, then everything else will fall into play. Here's the offer that you're making God. God, fix me politically and nationally, and then I'll come to church and everything else will fall in place. God says, no, that's not how it works. This is the same idea Jesus gave us in Matthew 6:33. Seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness. In other words, the health of your nation rests on you being fixed spiritually. Now, the trend of our nation is moving towards what? Immorality, wickedness, evil. In other words, if that's your trend, you cannot be fixed politically or nationally until you're fixed what? Spiritually. In other words, you can't be fixed until women learn their role, men learn their role, children learn their role in the society. In other words, unless the society functions according to how God had designed it, then you cannot be fixed. You must understand the fixing is resting on how we are functioning. And the best way to fix men is to fix them spiritually. This is why Christ came and give what? The gospel. What was his last words to us before he left? He says, go therefore in all the nations, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and identify them with me, and then I will build from there my kingdom. See, God has no intention of fixing your nation. If anything, God is just getting ready to condemn your nation. And to put our nation on notice that the end is about to take place. First things first, we must understand. If it's the spiritual thing that is most important, then the political, the cultural, the national, the social, all those are secondary to God. Because the spiritual is the key. Now, you know and I know, where do we spend most of our days? Spiritually or flesh-wise, where do we spend most of our time? We spend most of our time in the flesh. Therefore, we are not attuned to where God is. So these people are not attuned to what God is about to do. They're giving him the royal treatment because they believe that there is a thing that they want him to do. As a matter of fact, if you go back to after the feeding of the 5,000, they were looking for Jesus, and what they wanted, the scripture said it in John, they wanted to crown him king. Now, that's awesome. You probably say, yeah, Jesus, take that man. That's awesome. He's king, chariots, money, all the stuff you want. And Jesus, guess what? He said what? He turned it down. You see, I don't want to be crowned king on your terms. I am already a king on my own terms. You come in line with me. I don't come in line with you. See, we have a faulty notion, and it's funny when pastors or preachers tell us that we say, I don't get that. You must understand that your way is a corrupt way. God says, here is how you come in line with me. And so here's Jesus entering, and he's entering here, and he says here, all this multitude, they're praising him. But they miss the true reason of his presence. They could not see or understand the cross. The cross made no sense to them. That is why as Jesus approached Jerusalem and they saw this, a matter of fact, when Jesus is approaching the city, it tells us in Luke chapter 19, you know what he did? He actually wept. He wept over the city. He wept over the city. You know what he said? He said, here's what he said to them over the city. He says, if you ever knew and only understand that this day was the day of peace. In other words, that Palm Sunday was their moment to acknowledge him as true king. Not just praise him and don't follow through in action, because that's what we normally do. We worship God on Sunday morning and do our own thing on Monday. So that's what these people are doing. He said, hold on a minute. Acknowledge me. He says, if you only knew today is your day of salvation. If only you knew. But he says, it will be hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you, he says. And here's the sad part. This is the declaration of judgment upon them. In that one moment, he's receiving their praise, but he's declaring judgment upon them. He says this in Luke. He says, the day will come upon when your enemies will hem you in on all sides and will not leave one stone that will not be cast down. And you will not recognize the time of God coming to you. Now you say, well, did that ever happen? Yes, it did. From the point of Jesus' crucifixion, 70 AD, Titus the Roman marched into Palestine, went straight up to Jerusalem, and what Titus did was what? He circled the city, he tore the walls down, burned the temple, and crucified every living Jew he could find. And what did Jesus say to them? If only you knew. Imagine your God is crying. He's weeping over the foolishness that we do. The wrong priorities that we make in our lives. We're weeping. He's weeping. He said, if only you knew today was your day to be saved. You asked me to save you. I am here. But here is how you must be saved. You must recognize me as your king. You're not going to make me king. I'm already a king. That's why they were saying. Notice they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. That was the acknowledgement of his bloodline. Only the bloodline of David can, what? Claim the throne. So they're saying, save us, Messiah. Bloodline of David. You are the highest of highest in the heavens. And so he came to them and says, if only you knew this day was your day. He said, but if you know, because you won't, he says, your enemies will surround you. They will tear you down and they will destroy you. And in 70 AD, Titus with his legions marched into Israel and tore the walls of Jerusalem down, changed the name of the city, built a pagan temple, ripped them up, tore them up, crucified them. And made it illegal for any Jew to live in the land. This is why you have Jews all over the place, including America today. He removed them from the land. Here's the implication. It's a tragic thing to see your Savior and not recognize Him. It's a tragic thing for us to come to church Sunday after Sunday and not recognize that you're coming here. Not for me. But for your God. I do appreciate some of you who say to me, Pastor, you know, I'm coming here for you. I like you, Pastor. Thank you. I appreciate you like me. But don't do it for me. Do it for your God. Do it for your God. Come because of Him. Come because of Him. You know, worship Him. The crowds were crying, Hosanna! Save us. They were crying out. As a matter of fact, they kept crying the entire week. The children pick it up later on and we're doing the same thing. There's coming a day, the Word of God says, when every knee will what? Bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's the thing. I would love for us to do it now before we have to force to do it. He said, the day is coming. Our priorities are so off. They're so self-centered. They're so pagan in their nature. We don't wake up each morning and say, what would God have me do? We don't say that. We say, what am I going to do today? And we determine our own course of action. And every single day, God said, do you know this is your day? This is your day of salvation. Hear me. The worship will be real one day. That worship in the future will be real when true believers gather together, not out of compulsion, not because you have to be here on Sunday, not because it's Palm Sunday, but you gather for the single purpose to worship God because you love Him. It was John who recorded a scene in heaven. John recorded a scene in heaven that featured the eternal celebration that will come to worship the King. In Revelation chapter 7 verse 9, here's what John said. This is what the real scene will look like in heaven. The real worship. Not out of compulsion. Not because you're desperate for something that is happening to you and you want God to fix it. Because here's the thing. When God fixed your problem, what do we do when He fixed the problem? We say thank you. And we what? We move on our merry way. I mean, I've been at this for 25 years. I've seen people come to church because they are strung out. Life is hard. I mean, they are crying out to God. And that's a wonderful thing to do that. But as soon as God delivered them, where they go? Back to it again. They miss it. They think, God, I can't really deal with you right now. And exactly what they would do. He said, that is why he never delivered them from Rome. Because he know once they're delivered, what would they do? They go right back to it again. He said, well, why would they do that? Go over to the book of Judges and you'll see it. Every time God sent him a deliverer, deliver them from the Amalekites, deliver them from the Philistine, deliver them from the Syrian, they go right back afterward. Only tell them about a generation, they'll be right back. But here's how the real celebration look in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, John says this, therefore, he said, before me was a great multitude. No one could count them, he says, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before what? The throne. And before the what? The Lamb. That's Christ. They were wearing white robes. And were holding what? Palm branches. In their hands. The real celebration. Standing before the throne, praising God, holding palm branches, truly waving. Hosanna! Hosanna! You have delivered us. These palm branch saints were the true ones who truly mean it. To wave the branch is one thing. To truly mean it in your heart is another thing. To truly commit yourself to him. See, I feel that many times we have a different design for God. God has his standard that he's looking for. We have ours. He tells what he wants and we suggest opposite. We kind of like negotiating with him. Matter of fact, in that same Revelation passage, it says they waving their palm branches in their hand. And in verse 10, they said, salvation belongs to God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to him. Let me kind of sum it up for you real quickly here. Every time in Jesus' life, he showed the mission that he was on for men. To save men, to bring salvation to people. We clearly see in the scripture his purpose was to bring about the redemption of man. Even at a very young age, we knew that what he was after. You remember the story of him talking to the leaders when his parents were looking for him. What did he say to his parents? You remember those words he said to his parents? I must be about my father's what? My father's business. At 12, he was to be about his father's business. Can you imagine today when a 12-year-old will say that he is in love with God and wants to serve God? That is almost like a phenomenon. Because I knew it, because when I decided to serve Christ as a young teenager, it was funny that people were asking, said, is there nothing better to do with your life? And I'll tell you another secret. You know who was asking that question? It wasn't the unbelievers. It was the believers that were asking that question. Is there anything better you can do with your life than this? Matter of fact, somebody asked you, said, you're probably not very smart. That's why you're doing this, right? Even at a very young age, Jesus wanted to be about his father's business in Luke 2, verse 49. He says, in the last days of his earthly life, Jesus was resolved in his mind to take it all the way to the cross. To take it all the way to the cross. He wanted to make sure that you understand that he wanted to fulfill Luke 9:10. I came to seek and to save lost people. I am here to build the kingdom of God. You remember what he said to in this path all the way up to the trial as he was talking to Pilate. Pilate says, oh, so you're a king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Where's his kingdom? His kingdom is in every heart of every man, woman who believed in Jesus Christ as their personal savior. My kingdom is so far wide it transcends borders. In other words, God's kingdom springs from what? From North America to Asia. From Russia to South Africa. All over. It's an unseen kingdom. Never been gathered before. But one day in the future, it will be gathered and it will be around the throne. And what we'll be singing with those palm branches? Salvation belongs to what? The Lamb. Matter of fact, Jesus was always criticized for loving sinners. But his objective was to spend time with sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the murderers, so they may learn salvation is from God. Jesus' goal was to save people, to build this kingdom, this unseen kingdom that is now spread over this planet with billions of believers. All because what? Of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing as a preacher and I hear a Christian says, what do we have to do with those people in all the countries? I said, what do you mean? Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You were standing around the throne. And the brother and the sister on your right and left and behind you will be from everywhere else. Shouting. Salvation belongs to the Lord. All through the gospel we see it. Where Jesus called the people, repent and be forgiven. No one is too sinful to come to him. His hands are not too short to save. Here's the thing. If Jesus was your doctor and he prescribed a cure for your disease, the question is, would you take the cure? See, some of us probably wouldn't take the cure because the cure requires changing who we are. Jesus gives this wonderful story. I'll end with this. He gives the story of the prodigal son. Remember him? And what does he say? We don't have time to go into that story, but that's a wonderful story. It talks about the son taking what he wants, leaving, living all kind of terrible ways. But God was still ready to receive what? Receive him back. But even when God received one son back, there's one son who was willing to what? To destroy him. Most of us actually end that story thinking that the other brother walks out and he was done. Remember who he was telling that story to. The Pharisees. As a matter of fact, they knew exactly that who he was talking to. They were the other son. And because of what he was doing, the other son, the unbelieving son, will eventually kill the father. Jesus was that father welcoming the sinner. And as he entered Jerusalem, and they shout those wonderful words, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in. It's about time. We've been waiting. Save us. But they missed it. They missed out on it. This week we celebrate Passion Week because the week of the Passion of Christ, where Christ is going to the cross to purchase your sin and mine. And if we are truly grateful for him, and truly thankful for what he did. This is the week that as Christians, we think about these things. You know, I say this very crazy, but I am impressed with Muslims who are worshiping a God that doesn't exist. And the devotion they give to him. They go into a fast for one whole month. You have 1 week, not a fast, just to be here, to hear God's word. And that becomes a struggle for us. See, this is why he has to eventually destroy this, because this cannot continue. He has to end this. My prayer is that we consider what Palm Sunday really means. As you hold those palms in your hand and you think about the story and the implication of it and why he came and what he wanted to do, my question to you, are you ready to truly put your trust in him? Truly. Not out of obligation, not out of compulsion because Pastor Ben is expecting you to be, but because you love him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your grace. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. Father, we come before you this morning to recognize that we truly need you. Father, we are reminded about this wonderful occasion of you coming, stepping into time and space, riding upon this donkey, coming as a wonderful great king, but a king who has come in peace to save sinners. Not coming on a war horse to take conquest and to put people down, but to come to save. Father, help us to search our hearts, to know exactly why we want you in our hearts. Not to give us the trivial things of this world, but to really give us the real meaningful thing, salvation. Father, there are many of us who have accepted you and have since strayed away in our commitment. Some of us are even straying away as we think now, I don't want to be too committed. Father, I pray that you put a hard blow on them, Lord, so they learn to come back to you as a loving shepherd. Father, I pray for those who are contemplating, I'm in it, but I don't want to get too crazy about it. Father, we pray you move them as well towards you. Father, I pray today may be a day that we will make a solemn declaration that I will follow you wherever it goes. I will lead my family with you. I will lead myself towards you. I will show myself to be faithful to you. Father, I know as Christians we have lost the excitement and the praise in our hearts for Palm Sunday. We have lost the meaning. We have lost the passion. Father, I pray that this year, 2018, may be the year that we regain the passion of Christ in our true hearts. And that church is not just something we happen to do on a Sunday when I don't have anything else to do, when I can squeeze it into my schedule, but it is something that I wake up each morning, the same way we'll wake up tomorrow morning, looking to hit the road, to get into those jobs, to serve men so they may pay me a check and I put it in my pocket, Lord. May we wake up on Sundays willing to give our heart and glory, our hearts and mind to God. Father, wake us up. Invigorate us. Give us the passion that we have long since lost, as you told the church. You have lost your first love. Repent, return, and regain your first love. The day when you first gave your heart to Christ. That love, that moment, that year ago when you truly believe and you submitted yourself to him. Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us to return to our first love. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I came to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Few who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ of why he came, the message that he really have, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in this son should not perish but have eternal life. See, Jesus Christ came to offer the gospel, the good news. But before you can appreciate the good news, you must understand the bad news. The bad news is this, that we are sinners lost, going to hell. And we have no other choice in the matter because we're already lost. What Jesus Christ came to say is that, listen, I'm going to die for your sin. I'm going to shed my blood on the cross. I'm going to give you my blood, just like you see those animals in the Old Testament shed their blood for the confession, for the cleansing of your sin. He says, this is what I offer to cleanse you. And now that your sin has been dealt with, come, each and every one of you, come to me. Come to the Savior and embrace the salvation I offer. No matter of fact, if you say, well, I don't want it, I can go deal with God on my own. Then he said, listen, you have no way to stand before God because God is going to condemn you in the end. That's why we say you must truly believe this. Now you can hear my voice and you may think you have already believed it, but it says it must be truly adopted in your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And when you adopt it in your heart, soul, and mind and strength, your life will bear it out in the way you walk, talk, move, and act. All of that will be a passion. It's truly in love with him. You know what? Joshua was talking to the people of his day. And he said to them, he says, he was about to die, and he wanted them to know something. You know, last minute, he's on his deathbed. He called the people together. He said, listen, choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve God. Pray for us, brother.